Father God, we just pray this morning that as we come to your word, it might speak into our hearts. Lord, in a new way. Lord, that even that which is familiar to us may shed different light and fresh insight into your plan and purpose. So God, we just pray. Pray for the children in the Sunday school. Lord, bless them in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord, and the title this morning is to do with the whole theme of grace, the transforming power of God to those who we think least deserve it. Now, over the last few weeks, and it's not been anything that I've planned specifically, it's just that that's how it's worked out, that we've been looking at how Jesus in his life and ministry had this propensity to find himself coming across those who were despised and rejected within society. We looked at the 10 lepers. We looked at the woman with the issue of blood. And all of these people were on the fringes of society. They weren't welcome within the community because of their affliction. And we find that the message that Jesus brings to us, and this is what we'll find here today, and he admits it most clearly and insightfully, that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And we know that in the word of the Lord, there was the parables. There was the parables of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost shekel, and the parable of the lost son. The lost sheep was lost unintentionally. It had wandered off from the flock. The lost shekel was lost because its owner had misplaced it. And where is the parable of the lost son? He was lost because of his own will and purpose. And the gospel is full of the word of the Lord that talks about seeking and saving that which is lost. And that is the mission of the gospel, isn't it? That is the call of the church. Not to be a holy huddle and we just focus on ourselves, but rather God gives us a commission, doesn't he? To be his hands and feet, to reach out and to bring the word of the Lord into the community in which he has placed us. And today we're going to be looking at Zacchaeus. Now, I'm sure most of you who went to Sunday school will remember the song. And the song is almost as popular as the passage of scripture. Zacchaeus was a very little man. A very little man was he. What did he do? He went up into a sycamore tree to see what he would see. Well, he did that. But anyway, we're going to read this passage of scripture. And then I want us to look at what the word of the Lord says. So if you do have your Bible here today, just read with me from Luke 19, the opening 10 verses. This is speaking of Jesus, where he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he turned and hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." Now this is a familiar passage of scripture, isn't it? And we can enter into the story and we can identify with this small man, or maybe with Jesus, or maybe with the crowd. But certainly, there's a powerful message contained within this passage of scripture. So here we have, and let's imagine a man who has everything the world says matters. He has wealth, status, a powerful position within the community, albeit despised, but he is still empty. He is still on the fringe of things. No one wants him as a friend because of the nature of his business. And such a man was Zacchaeus. He is rich yet despised, powerful yet lowly, successful but restless. A man with a void in his heart. And on this occasion, Jesus comes to town. Now, interestingly enough here from the passage, as we read Luke's account towards chapter 18 and 19, Jesus is on his way to Jericho. And as he comes to Jericho, he is met by a blind beggar who Jesus heals. And then Jesus goes into Jericho. And this is where he has this second meeting with this small man called Zacchaeus. Then Jesus spends some time in Jericho and then leaves to go back to Jerusalem, where in a few days he'll be giving his life. He goes into the temple, clears out the money changers, but then as the course of events unfold, Jesus then is betrayed, handed over to the authorities, and ultimately crucified. So Jericho is almost one of the last stopping off places that Jesus went to before he returns to Jerusalem. And as we read this passage of scripture here today, it's interesting to see something of this encounter that Jesus had with this tax collector. And we need to look firstly at something of who this little man was. Because it's interesting as you unwrap something of the story, how much light that sheds on the significance of what Jesus did. So what we read here in the opening verses is something of Zacchaeus' condition. It says here that there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now let's build the story. So the Holy Land at this time was under the overarching governance of Rome. What Rome needed to do was raise taxes to fund its expansion, its military, to fund everything that it needed to do. So when it overtook a country, as it did with Judea, it would then need to extract taxes, whether that be Judea or Assyria or any other part of the Roman Empire. And what they would do is they would appoint local people to collect the taxes. Rather than bringing somebody in from Rome who didn't know the community, what would happen is that locals would have the opportunity to bid for like a franchise to collect the taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities. And that's exactly where Zacchaeus comes in. So he then had the responsibility to collect taxes on behalf of the Roman authorities. He was not paid by Rome. As long as he gave to Rome what Rome required, everything left over belonged to him. So that meant that extortion was rife when it came to this role of collecting taxes, because whoever collected the taxes could basically, as long as they gave what Rome wanted, they could keep the rest. Now, interestingly enough, the Holy Land was divided up into tax regions, the local HMRC of the day. Jericho was one of them. Caesarea was another. Capernaum was another. But we have here an interest in the fact that Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. So he would have had people working for him, a bit like a pyramid sales scheme. So the person at the top is the one who makes all the money. So he would have employed maybe 10, 15 subcontractors who in turn would collect taxes and give a percentage of their income, not only to Rome, but to Zacchaeus himself. So this is a money-making scam par excellence. No wonder the Bible says he was very wealthy, because he had his own taxes being collected, because he knew all the business people in Jericho. That's why they recruited local people. so that he would have known exactly who was making the money and who wasn't, and pay them a visit. So the tax collector were considered traitors, working for the Roman oppressors, often extorting money from their own people. And this is what we find here. So even though he was rich, powerful, influential, albeit in a wrong sense, Zacchaeus was despised. He was a con man. And yet in the passage of scripture that we just read, Jesus had a purpose to reach out to this individual, didn't he? Jesus had a plan. Jesus had something beyond simply engaging with an individual that society hated, but rather Jesus wanted to display the grace of the Lord to this man. So Zacchaeus' condition spoke for itself. You can have money and still be spiritually poor. You can have wealth and still be morally bankrupt. You can have everything that this world offers and still be a vagrant. Jesus says, what does it benefit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And that's the plight that the nations face today. Certainly in the West, with our prosperity and all that we've got and everything that we acquire. You can't take it with you. These things are vapor. They are mist that vanishes when the sun rises. And Zacchaeus needed an object lesson in the priorities of the kingdom of God. So what do we find? This is the second point. We notice his curiosity. It's interesting that someone who was such a villain within the community was interested when he heard that Jesus was in town. Why? We don't know. What was it about Jesus that ignited curiosity? We're not told. But the fact of the matter is, Zacchaeus, when he heard that Jesus was in town, thought, right, I need to go and see this man. And he was curious. He wanted to see who Jesus was. However, he had a problem. He was short, and there was a crowd that blocked him. Now, interestingly enough, Jericho had been invested in by Herod the Great. There was a palace there, but most of the streets were lined with sycamore trees. Now, a sycamore tree is interesting because the branches grow relatively low down in the central stem. You don't have to climb up like 10 feet to find the first branch. Branches were quite accessible even from the ground. So obviously this small little man was able to climb up onto one of the branches. So he climbed one of these sycamore trees because Jesus was coming through town. Now think of the humility that was required. A rich, powerful man running like a child and climbing a tree just to glimpse an itinerant rabbi. The fact that he was curious may point to the fact that the grace of God had already begun to work. Prevenient grace, we call it. You know, the grace of God working in people's hearts, even without them knowing it. So God's grace is universal, isn't it? Yes, it's specific. So to come to faith in Christ is a specific work of grace. But the grace of God, the Bible says in Titus, has appealed to all men. It's out there. God is searching hearts and minds even today, isn't he? Among some of the most unlikeliest of people. The downtrodden, the despised, the rejected. Right here, right now, today, the grace of God is working in the hearts of people in this town. And the evidence that it is working may be nothing more than curiosity. They think, well, I think I'll go to Tea and Toast on Wednesday or Craft and Connect on Friday. I don't know why I want to go, but something is drawing me. And they don't understand. Neither did Zacchaeus understand the full implication of what was about to transpire in his life. That's why the grace of God is out there, searching hearts and minds, isn't it? And we'd be amazed as to who is being stirred by God's grace today. And we need to be ready. That's why the Bible says, be ready in season and out of season to give a confession, to give a message concerning the hope that you have. Why? Because there's someone out there, maybe today, who when they come across you, they might be stuck up a tree, unsure what to do next. But along comes you, and you share, and suddenly God does something mighty. Never despise the day of small things. Always despise the day of small thinking. And that's the problem that the church often faces. We don't think big enough. We don't think God's thoughts. We don't think kingdom. We think small. We think insignificant. And we think that we can't really have an effect on anyone. But here we have Zacchaeus, a man plagued with curiosity. God was searching his heart. Why was he curious? Well, we don't know. And neither did he. Maybe Jesus' fame and popularity had reached Jericho. Obviously, this is the third year of his ministry, so Jesus had been around for a considerable amount of time, at least 2-3.5 years. But certainly, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. And that's where it all begins, doesn't it? Who is Jesus? What can Jesus do for me? And that's what happened. So here we have the word of the Lord. And it moves on, doesn't it? We come to then the call of Jesus in verse 5. What does the Bible say? It says something very clear. Jesus stops under the tree, looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, come down, for today I must stay at your house." So obviously Zacchaeus was famous, maybe for the wrong reasons, but Jesus knew who he was because he called him by name. And Jesus stops. Now just three things here. Jesus calls him by name. Zacchaeus wasn't anonymous to Jesus. God knows him personally. Even the vagabond and the crook from the HMRC is known by Jesus. The person that maybe we don't always like or get on with is as much known by Jesus as he knows you. Jesus knows the hearts and minds of everyone, doesn't he? He searches hearts and minds. It was an urgent call. He says, "Hurry, come down." When God calls, it is not to be delayed and rejected. And God is calling people all the time, isn't he? God called you. Where were you when he found you? You were up a tree. Okay. That tree was different for us all, wasn't it? Maybe it was the tree of sin or the tree of pride or the tree of self-sufficiency or the tree of whatever it is. And all of us, even as Christians, can find ourselves up trees. We find ourselves in places where the word of the Lord is, get out of your tree and come down and let's have a meeting. Sometimes the tree can be fear. Maybe the tree can be pride or embarrassment or a lack of real faith. The tree comes in all different shapes and sizes. Maybe denominationalism is stuck up a tree. It's curious about Jesus, but really doesn't really understand who Jesus is unless Jesus comes. And that's exactly what Jesus did to this tax collector. Jesus knew who he was. And you can just imagine the context of this meeting. There's a crowd. And like with the woman with the issue of blood, Jesus wasn't so much concerned with the crowd, although he did minister to them. He's interested in individuals, like with the woman with the issue of blood. Who touched me? Well, everyone's touched you, Jesus. But Jesus knew that power had left him because the arm of faith, the touch of faith, meant that something had happened, and Jesus knew that power had left him. And here we have a crowd. Yet it's one person that Jesus reaches out to. Not that he dismisses the crowd, but Jesus is interested in individuals, isn't he? He knows where you are. He knew who this man was and the fact that he had a home, and he knew his name. Jesus' understanding of us is not a generalized, wishy-washy sort of understanding. It is personal, isn't it? It's penetrating. He knows where you are. You might be a member of the crowd. You might be stuck up a tree. You may be one of Jesus' disciples. In every single case, Jesus knows your name. Hallelujah. And he says, look, like he said to the church in Laodicea, look, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Open the door that I might come in. So Jesus calls, and that's a powerful call. Now, interestingly enough, then we read of the reaction of the crowd. The people grumble. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. He's gone to spend time with someone that we don't like. Tax collectors and sinners, publicans. These were the people that Jesus was criticized continually because he hung around with the bad crowd from the wrong end of the street. Tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees loved to accuse Jesus of hanging around with people that religious people shouldn't hang around with. Having women coming into his meetings and weeping and crying and washing his feet with their hair and pouring out oil and all of this was so frowned upon by religious Jewish society. Yet Jesus is a friend of sinners, a friend of tax collectors, the despised. These are the people that Jesus reaches out to. Now that doesn't mean to say that the well-heeled and the respectable and all of those within society don't need the gospel, because they do, and Jesus is committed to them as well. But Jesus said, look, it's not the well who need a physician, it's the sick, it's the poor, it's the needy. These are the people that I've come to save, and these are the people that I'm seeking after. And if it's good enough for Jesus to seek after these people, then surely we need to follow in Jesus' footsteps. The people grumble, as often they did. This shows what I've called the scandal of grace. Because grace in the eyes of the unbeliever is scandalous. Why? Because we don't earn it. We don't like it. We like to work for our salvation. We like to prove ourselves to God. We like to do things that lift our own ego. What is the word scandal? Well, it comes from the word scandalize or scandalon, which is a stumbling block. And the Bible says that Jesus is a scandal. He is a stumbling block. He is the rock that makes men stumble. And he is the stone that makes them fall. The gospel is offensive. And there's nothing that offends sometimes Christians more than when God does things in the lives of people that we think don't deserve it. Maybe we're part of the crowd at times and, oh, Jesus, why have you done that in this person's life? Surely there's people who deserve your grace more than they. But God says, no, I'm here to seek and save that which was lost. If it's lost, Jesus is after it. If it's a lost son, Jesus wants the son to return to the father. If it's a lost shekel, Jesus wants the coin back in your purse. If it's a lost sheep, then he wants that sheep back in the fold. In fact, Jesus said, look, a man had 100 sheep. One got lost. What did he do? He left the 99 and went in search of the one. Sometimes the most important person in the meeting is the one that's not in the meeting. The lost sheep. Maybe the most important shekel is the one that is not in our pockets. Maybe the most important son is the one who's eating pig swill. Or in fact, in the story of the prodigal, there was actually two prodigals, wasn't there? There was the one who went and there was the one who stayed behind. And I'm not sure whether the older son was actually more of a prodigal than the one who went, because the one who went found the grace of God. whereas the one who stayed still had the inheritance, but moaned and complained when the younger brother returned home. Interesting thought. But here we have the crowd's reaction, as indeed our reaction can be when God works in the lives of others. And sometimes we can find that offensive, but maybe not offensive in the strictest sense of the word. But sometimes we think, Lord, why don't you work in this situation and not in that situation? Why do you do the things that you do? So let's just bring this to some form of conclusion here today. Scandalous grace, transforming grace, is what Zacchaeus found. And the Zacchaeus is all over our community. And maybe there was a time when we ourselves were stuck up a tree, curious as to know who Jesus is, interested in the Bible, but not too sure about what it means. But that's all it takes, doesn't it? That's all it needs for the grace of God, like a hook in your jaw, like a hound of heaven that chases you and pulls you in. All of us have been there. And thank be unto the Lord, we need to stay there. The grace of God will keep us where the will of God will send us. We need God's grace, don't we? The Bible says it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. How are we saved? By grace. What is grace? God's unmerited favour upon us. In God's grace, he gives us what we don't deserve, which is salvation. In his mercy, he doesn't give us what we do deserve, which is punishment for sin. So grace and mercy work together as power twins within the kingdom of God. But the grace of God, it is personal. Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. Salvation is not abstract, it's intimate. And even having come to the Lord, Jesus still knows your name, doesn't he? He still knows your number. He still has your phone number on speed dial on his phone. He knows exactly where you are. Grace is urgent. Jesus says, hurry and come down. Now you could ask the question, well, what's the rush? Well, when Jesus begins to work, everything is timely. It's not rushed, but it is in haste. There was a sense of urgency behind Jesus' invitation. He says, hurry and come down. Get out of your tree because I'm coming to have a meal in your house. Jesus invited himself. He didn't wait to be invited, but rather he says, I'm going to come to your house. Grace is transforming. Zacchaeus' life was radically changed. His wallet was changed, his priorities, his relationships. And interestingly enough, as we just read Zacchaeus' response, he says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, which he knew he had done, I restore it fourfold. Potentially we have a multimillionaire on our hands in today's terms. Now, where did that come from? Jesus never mentioned anything about this, did he? Jesus never mentioned about the list of extortionate bills sent out to business owners in Jericho and the way that Zacchaeus had fleeced all of these people alongside his team of tax advisors. So what was it that brought conviction? Something happened in the heart of Zacchaeus that unlocked the door to his heart. Having Jesus in your home, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in bodily form in Christ, made a difference. And conviction came. Repentance came. More than just, Lord, I believe in you, and off I go on my private jet and yacht. There was repentance, action, faith in action. And that's what we find here. Jesus never mentioned anything about this extortion, pyramid, multi-layer marketing scam that this tax collector was running. But simply by being in his house, Jesus spoke, maybe communicated more with his presence than with his words. And Zacchaeus' heart was opened. I will restore it fourfold. That is a lot of money. Now Jesus then says something. Today salvation has come to this house since he also is a son of Abraham. Now Jesus is not advocating salvation by works. Zacchaeus wasn't going to get into heaven because he handed all his money back to the people that he'd swindled it out of. But there was a heart issue here. Zacchaeus was a brother within the Jewish community. He was a son of Abraham. He was lost. And salvation had come. Not because of what Zacchaeus had done, but because of what Jesus was about to do. See, Zacchaeus climbed a tree to get a better look at Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed a tree. A few days later, Jesus is nailed to a tree to save Zacchaeus. And that's the thing. No matter how heinous the crime, no matter how despised the individual, no matter how corrupt, Jesus comes to seek and save that which is lost. And Jesus has already finished the work of salvation for us. And the message is still, he's come to seek and save that which is lost. So what is lost? Unfortunately, very often people who are lost don't know they are lost. Did Zacchaeus know that he was lost? No, he was just curious. But that's a good starting point. Having a conversation. There's curious people out there here today. If they came across you and you shared the word of the Lord, maybe your testimony or some other act or means of grace, God would begin to do a work in their life. And that's what we find here. The grace of God is scandalous. The crowd grumbled, but Jesus rejoiced. Grace offends the self-righteous. So what is the application here today? Well, for the seeker, which may be amongst us here today, like Zacchaeus, maybe you're curious. Don't let obstacles stop you. Press through the crowd. Seek Jesus earnestly, and you'll find he's already seeking you. That's the good news, isn't it? Our hearts are open, but God has already worked. For the sinner, you may feel unworthy, despised, or too far gone. But Jesus stops for you, calls you by name, and says, I want to come into your life. For the self-righteous, Jesus says, don't be like the grumbling crowd. Celebrate when sinners are found. For the saved, true salvation shows in transforming living. How is your faith shaping your generosity, your integrity, your relationship? Well, we could say so much more about this, but our time has come to an end. So the question, where are you in this story? Are you Zacchaeus, curious but distant? The person who is interested in Jesus but stuck up a tree? Is that you this morning? Are you the crowd, skeptical and grumbling? Or have you experienced the transforming grace of Jesus? Today, salvation has come, and it can come to your house today. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. So whatever tree you're up today, get a hacksaw and chop it down. And come to the Lord, because he's got something for you. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truths contained therein. And I just pray, Father, for us all, that you bless us and encourage us. Lord, there's so much that we can unpack from these kind of stories, but we thank you for the reality of your transforming love. So, Lord, we pray, because today there are curious people across Llandudno, across North Wales, across the Midlands. There are curious people who are drawn to Jesus but don't get the church. And that's the thing. There's thousands and thousands of young people and old people who are curious about Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you might draw them. You're passing by, you're in town. Hallelujah. And you can do a great work in their life to clean, to transform, and to save. Lord, that's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you all. Thank you.
We were just thinking what a great message to take the